This evening's reading is taken from Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. The pages are on the screen. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lamed from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but I do have what I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ and Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking, praising God, and recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utter astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety that we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witness, and his name, by faith in his name, he made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given a man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he does fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring to all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will rise up for you, a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him, whatever he tells you. And it shall be that very sort who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God hath risen up to his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness."
Enoch, thank you so much. You'll find it useful to have Acts chapter 3 handy. We're going to be looking particularly at the last chunk of that chapter. We read the whole thing just for some context. A couple of months ago, we were working our way through a series called Making Sense of the World that was based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we ended that run of sermons with the issue of sin and misery, but also with the good news of God's Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and particularly Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to spend three Sundays digging particularly into that, Christ our Redeemer. We're actually going to say just a couple of questions that come from the Catechism to help us along with that. There are a couple here. I'm going to lead us in the question, and we'll join together in the answers, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dig into this together. What then offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get stuck in together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you might help us to hear your words, particularly to hear the good news, the message of your Christ. We pray that as we hear, that you might encourage our hearts, you might build us up in trusting and relying on Christ, that we might know him and that we might truly enjoy life and security in his name. Help us, we ask, because we pray in his name. Amen. Life is full of things that we don't know, or full of things that we choose not to pay attention to. And in lots of cases, that is absolutely fine. You can go through your life perfectly well, not knowing any of the answers to the questions in, like, the TV show QI. You will go through your life perfectly fine if you never win a game of Trivial Pursuit. You may even be better for it. But sometimes ignorance is a problem. I was driving in France last week, and it was very important that I understood that the road speed signs in France are in kilometres per hour, not in miles per hour. When you drive past the sign that says 130, you need to get that right. Otherwise, it's going to be very dangerous, or you're going to get into a lot of trouble. More generally, you might think about the way that very often we link all sorts of problems in society to ignorance. Whether it's perhaps symptoms of particular types of cancer, or barriers faced by disabled people in various ways, or maybe different kinds of poverty, maybe you've come across that rather well-worn phrase, raising awareness. What is it doing? Basically, it's trying to combat ignorance, because ignorance can be a problem. And that goes for spiritual things too. When I was a student, the Christian Union at the university I was at had a run of sort of evangelistic outreach events on the campus. And I had a good friend on the course I was studying who I'd never really managed to talk about Christian things with him. He thought my faith was a pretty ridiculous thing, and any conversation we'd had really just been bantering back and forth. And as the week was beginning, this was the last year, and so I thought, right, I'm going to do this. I sent him an email, and I said, you know, here are the events. Why don't you come along? I know it's sort of not really your thing, but why don't you just come along and find out the facts about Jesus? At the very least, don't be ignorant about them. And his email reply to me was typically frank. He didn't want to come. He really wasn't interested. And quite frankly, he said, when it came to Jesus, ignorance is bliss. But in our passage this evening, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, it points out that while it may be possible to enjoy ignorance, at least in the short term, before God and in ultimate terms, ignorance of God and his Christ is anything but bliss. We need to be rescued from our ignorance, both in terms of simply not truly knowing God, but also in the sense that actually left to ourselves, we don't really want to know him. But Jesus Christ has come, Peter says, and he has been anointed and he has been raised to rescue us from our ignorance. Jesus Christ, the passage tells us, is our prophet. And so we're going to start simply with that basic fact. First thing to get to grips with this evening, very simply, Jesus Christ is the prophet. Now, initially, it might feel a little bit uneasy to say something like that. It might feel like it somehow diminishes Jesus in some way. If you've got Muslim friends when you go to work, they've got no problem next saying that Jesus is a prophet. More generally, sometimes people have not been willing to acknowledge Jesus as the divine Son of God, but quite happy to say that maybe Jesus is some sort of holy man or some sort of prophet with a bit of a God connection. Doesn't calling Jesus a prophet kind of give too much ground away to that? And it's not like, actually, when you think about it, it's not like Jesus marches his way through the Gospels announcing, "I am a prophet." The midpoint climax in Mark's Gospel, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" is not, "You are the prophet," but "You are the Christ." And yet, the New Testament does talk about Jesus as a prophet. Now, on the one hand, that comes, I think, from Jesus' baptism, particularly where he is anointed by the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his ministry. And that's got all sorts of echoes with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priests were anointed with special restricted recipe oil for their office. Kings were anointed to office with oil. Sometimes even prophets were anointed to office with oil, and you get some of that with Elijah and Elisha. Being Christ and being prophet are in some sense connected. But the New Testament is more specific than that, and Acts chapter 3 is one of those places. You've got the big picture of what's going on. Wonderfully, Peter heals this man by a word in Jesus' name, and he addresses the astounded temple congregation. And he challenges them about the way they dealt with Jesus only a couple of months before. And he urges them to turn to Christ and to be blessed by him. And then he warns them. Verse 22. Peter says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. And you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" Now, Moses is a towering figure. He sort of casts a great shadow across a great deal of the Bible. He was at the heart of God's big rescue of his people at the Exodus. He knew God in a uniquely intimate way. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it goes so far as to say God knew him face to face like one friend to another. Moses gave God's covenant word, his law, to God's people. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, towards the end of Moses' life, Moses said that God would send another prophet like him. Now, in one sense, you get down to verse 24, and loads of prophets came after Moses. Peter mentions Samuel, and then a whole bunch of people after Samuel. And they also spoke God's word to God's people. But, Peter points out, fundamentally, all those prophets, just like Moses, pointed forward beyond themselves to something else, to someone else. The real arrival, verse 26, is God raising up his servant. That is Jesus Christ. And I wonder if whether that language of raising up is intentionally double-barreled. Now, on the one hand, God raises up Jesus from amongst his people. He kind of brings him to the fore. But on the other hand, the key confirmation that Jesus is God's appointed Messiah, that word means anointed one, the key confirmation is when God raises him up from the dead. Jesus is not just a prophet, but he is the prophet. The one who knows the Father uniquely, even beyond someone like Moses. The one who speaks the climactic message, the climactic good news from God. The one who brings a new covenant. The one who comes to bring an exodus-sized salvation. And there we go. Finally, the blessing that God promised all the way back to Abraham. And actually, these things were picked up by Christians from very early on. Right back in the early 300s AD, a church leader called Eusebius wrote this: "Certain of the prophets themselves became, by the act of anointing, Christ's in type. so that all these have reference to the true Christ, the divinely inspired and heavenly Word, who is the only high priest of all and the only king of every creature and the Father's only supreme prophet of prophets. Jesus Christ is the prophet, the Father's only supreme prophet of prophets. Confessing that, saying that, is very, very different from saying that Jesus is just another step along the track to Muhammad or to some other prophetic figure, so-called. It is very, very different to saying that Jesus is just an inspirational spiritual figure amongst a whole range out there. It is to say that he is the climax. It is to say that he is like the kind of the New Year fireworks boom moment at the end of centuries of countdown. There is nothing to be said after him. There are no more prophet figures to come. There is no better salvation. There is no greater person. If you want to know God, you need to go and hear Jesus Christ. But why is this idea of Christ as a prophet so crucial? And here's a second big thing to get to grips with. We need a prophet because of our ignorance. You've got to admire how courageous Peter is as he preaches this sermon. He could have basked in the people's amazement as the formerly lame man jumped and leaped about. Perhaps he could have given a nice, warm, positive message about, new opportunities through Jesus, guys. But he goes for the heart, and he doesn't pull his punches. He doesn't beat around the fact that literally only months before this, despite the Governor Pilate's protests, the people he's preaching to had been screaming of Jesus, "Crucify him!" And what was the problem? Why did they do it? Verse 17, "You acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." Now, we often think about ignorance just as sort of not knowing stuff. But there's more to it here, I think. Some of those people in the crowd, certainly as you go back to the point at which Jesus was crucified, they were just caught up in the moment. They were caught up in the misinformation, the fake news that the Jewish leaders had put around. But some of those people also would have heard Jesus teach. And they may well have seen some of Jesus' miracles. And so certainly, on the one hand, they failed to grasp what was going on because they still screamed, "Crucify him." But there's a sense in which their ignorance there isn't about kind of just not knowing stuff. It's more to do with failing to take seriously and failing to stop and reflect on what they had heard and seen. And then, for some of the leaders, the Gospels make it quite clear, I think, that they knew who they were dealing with in Jesus. And the problem was not that they didn't understand, but the problem was they were jealous. And they wanted power more than they loved God. And they didn't like the way that God was doing his work in the world. Their ignorance was a willful refusal to see and to accept what was right in front of them. Ignorance, in Peter's terms, can be a basic lack of knowledge of God and his ways. It can be hypocrisy. It can be a desire for a God the way we prefer. It can be a basic and willful unwillingness to truly listen to and receive God's words. And you get something very similar in Acts chapter 17 a little bit later on as Paul is preaching in Athens. He confronts Gentile pagans and their worship of idols, and he calls it ignorance. But the point here in Acts 3 and later with Paul in Acts 17 is that now Jesus has been raised from the dead, this sort of ignorance has to stop. It is time to repent. Because ignorance is not bliss. Rather, it leads to the very worst things. You might just look down in verses 17 through 26 and think about the sorts of things there that go with persistent ignorance. Verse 19, being enduringly stained by our sin. Verse 20, no refreshing presence of the Lord, I think probably the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, no share in the restoration of all things, the making right of the world. Verse 23, ultimate destruction, that is the language of hell. Verse 25 and 26, no blessing from God. Verse 26, being stuck in our wickedness. It is a desperate picture. Now, on the one hand, Peter is speaking to people who are not followers of Jesus. He's urging them to step decisively away from the ignorance that they are in at that moment. And if you're new to Christian things, and maybe you're just investigating at the moment, it's just worth seeing the stakes are that high. It is crucial that you do not go on in ignorance about Christ. It is crucial that you keep looking. But it's worth thinking about ignorance as Christians also, as followers of Jesus. We are all works in progress. We have blind spots. Repentance is something we have fundamentally embraced and fundamentally started, but it's also a daily need for us. I was reading a book about Christian growth just recently, and it has a chapter in it on self-examination. And the writer points out that our fathers in the faith back in the 1600s, he quotes, constantly insisted that realistic self-knowledge is indispensable for living the Christian life. That one writer from the time warned about the mischief of self-ignorance and the benefits of self-acquaintance. And who knew that the Puritans were going on about self-awareness long before kind of the self-help boom? Now, the point is not about self-awareness in a kind of modern pop psychology sort of a way, but before God and under his words. As we read the Bible and as we chew over it, one of the things that we need to learn to do is sort of use it as a mirror so that we can get a better sense of ourselves in relation to God. We read and we reflect and we pray and perhaps we begin to notice some of the ways that the Lord has helped us and the Lord has shaped us, the ways that the Lord has rescued us. And we pray and we give thanks. Or perhaps we read and we reflect and we pray and we begin to see some of our sins that we have not noticed before, or perhaps that we've just brushed over before. We begin to see some of the ways that we really need to grow. And so we take that to the Lord in prayer too, and we begin the work of repenting. It's about learning to see our ignorance in all sorts of different forms and beginning to repent. And if we're honest, some of our ignorance is just blatant. When one of our kids was small, we would sometimes, Catherine and I, would sometimes have to challenge their behaviour or even tell them off. And many times they were sorry and we'd sort it all out and it was fine. But on some days, this particular child, their blood was up or they were feeling stubborn and we'd say something to them and we challenged them and they'd defiantly respond, "Don't tell me that truth." You've got to love the openness of it. In part because it expresses so much of what goes on inside us, whatever age we are. I know what Jesus says. But I don't want to know. I don't want to listen. I know his gift, but I don't know if I can really bear to actually accept his grace. I hear his command and I hear his promise, but I don't want to face the hard work of change. All of it is, don't tell me that truth. Whether you are new to the Christian faith or whether you have been following Jesus Christ for decades, ignorance is a problem. We need Christ, our prophet. And we need him because, third big thing this evening, Christ cures our ignorance. And now, sometimes comparisons can be a problem, but sometimes comparisons can be helpful. And you might think about some of the things that Peter holds out to his hearers in this this chapter of Acts, and think about them in relation to Moses. There are a bunch of them, I think. We're just going to pick two for the sake of time. Verse 17, Peter says to his hearers, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." And so here's comparison number one. What did Moses do for the people's sins? Well, through Moses, God gave his people the Passover. Animal sacrifice and blood painted on the doorposts of their houses to protect them from God's judgment. And in the law that God gave through Moses, there was a whole system of animal sacrifices, a way for God's people to be clean from sin and for God's holy wrath against sin to be turned away. But what do we have in the prophet? He proclaims the true blotting out of sins, thorough forgiveness, not sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, but once for all. And he doesn't merely even speak a message about it, but he embodies it. Forgiveness through Christ's suffering and death and resurrection through Christ's own blood. I was reading a novel recently, and in the novel, one character with a very dark past says to another with a very dark past, "Let me give you a piece of advice. Forgive yourself. Everyone should forgive themselves. After all, no one else will." Now, that's a pretty cynical take, and it's very wrong as well. But it does get at the fact that even in a sort of secular novel, we know that forgiveness and a sense of freedom from the wrong that we have done is hard to find. But Jesus proclaims it to us, and he doesn't deal in empty words. Our freedom is literally written on his body. To borrow words from Hebrews, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word. The sins of our ignorance do not need to stick to us, and they do not need to stain us. Jesus invites us to live free from a sense of being dirty and defiled and burdened. And more than that, second thing to hear from Peter, our ignorance and the sins that come from it don't need to enslave us. Down verse 26, right at the end of the passage, Peter says, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from their wickedness." And again, think about, what did Moses do? Well, through him, God truly blessed his people. He gave them his law so that they could know him, so that they could know his ways, so that they could know his will for their life and conduct with one another. You have to say that in the Old Testament, God's people richly knew right from wrong. And yet, what do you find if you keep reading in the Old Testament also? In Moses' leadership, and then again and again, beyond and beyond, time and again, the people say, "Yes, we will listen to the Lord. We will do what the Lord says." And they really, really don't. And the problem there was not the law, because the law wasn't great and wasn't very good. The problem was the people's hearts. But what does the prophet do? What does the risen Jesus Christ do? He climactically speaks God's word to us, and he doesn't undermine God's law. He fulfills it. He walks in it himself, and he does something dramatic to our hearts by his Spirit, that we might begin to do so as well. He turns us from our wickedness thoroughly. The prophet has come to address our hearts with God's truth and with his life-giving spirit. He has come to reveal God and to speak truth to us in such a way that we are turned towards him and away from our wickedness. In Jesus Christ, it is possible to be free from being stuck in the same old sins and sorries going round and round and round with no real change. It is possible not to have to say, I just couldn't help myself. It is possible to be changed not simply in our habits like a self-help book might do for you, but right down at the level of the things that we desire and the things that we love and the things that we actually deeply want. Jesus can heal even the most deep and willful ignorance. So what do? In short, you might hear Peter, verse 19, repent. Begin to listen to Jesus and to take him seriously and to begin to turn towards him. You might hear Moses, verse 22, listen to the prophet, in whatever he tells you. You've begun that in the last 25 minutes as you sat here digging at Acts chapter 3 and thinking about the Lord Jesus and what he does. It's not very complicated. Why not just carry on this week? If you've not been doing it for a while now, why don't this week you crack your Bible or stick it on the headphones and see how the Lord might begin to stir up your praise and stir up your life. Jesus Christ is the prophet who truly and climactically cures our ignorance. He leads us into the forgiveness of our sins. He makes God present with us. He turns us from our wickedness. Repent and listen to him in whatever he tells you. Let's pray. Our Father, as we hear that command from Moses all those centuries ago, as we hear the encouragement of the Apostle Peter, we pray that you would help us to really hear and to really listen, to take Jesus seriously this week, to listen to whatever he tells us. Help us to be stuck in his words, that we might obey him and be formed and comforted by him. We ask in his name. Amen.